The scripture says, in Jesus' words himself, that there's no peace that this world has to offer that can sustain you. In fact, he says he gives a peace that only he can bring and the world does not know. When we're dealing with darkness and brokenness in our life, struggles, traumas, longing for something that would bring us peace, it is only found in Jesus. You may be trying to find that in a relationship or an event, maybe a team you're rooting on, maybe some success at work, some endeavor that you've got in play right now, hopefully when it comes to fruition, that'll bring you some joy and some peace, but it's very short-lived. Only in Christ, in the middle of your storm, is there a peace. Because the world has a hype that when things are great, all good, but when things are in trouble, you got to find another fix to try to bring you back up, another dopamine hit. But they have nothing to offer in the middle of a storm. Nothing. But Christ does. He makes a way. He offers comfort and peace, direction, and his presence in the middle of a storm. We're in a series in Exodus. We've just started it. I love this book, the foundational writing for many cultures and the legal systems of many societies. But as we go through Exodus, I'm wanting us to see God in our journey. From the moment you were conceived, the moment you take your last breath and beyond. The scripture calls it a race that each one of us have to run. You can only run your race, you can't run mine, and I can't run yours. And that word in the Greek, race, is agon, which means agony. That means your life is going to have agonies. Get used to it. It's coming. So how do you see God in this race? How do you look to God in your agony? When things are not going right, where do you turn? Who is your boss? And that's the title of this particular message, is in your life, who is your Lord? Who is your boss? Who is your go-to? Who is your authority? Which voice do you listen to throughout your life? Now, this title comes from a TV show in the 80s where a baseball player becomes a housekeeper for an executive, and they banter back and forth about what rules and what the home looks like and how things are supposed to be handled and yada, yada. It's a funny show, Tony Danza. It's great. But there are a lot of times in our life when we face situations where decisions are being made and we have to comply. We're not the boss. We're not in authority. And before we get into this text today, I want to premise it all by God's calling to each and every one of us to get along. We're always supposed to try and get along with people. So if you've got an anger issue and everything that's ever said to you is given in response with anger, frustration, animosity, stiff-arming people, shutting them down, then you may need to hear that Christ's model is different than that. In your marriages, bantering back and forth and drawing lines here and there and going into other rooms because you cannot deal with things, it's because your hearts are so hard that you will not choose to get along, one or the other. Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without, which no one will see the Lord. We've got to operate in holiness, otherwise no one will see God in us. We've got to get along. John 13 says, a new commandment, the words of Jesus to all of us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world can't tolerate Christians because of the actions of Christianity. It's a great barrier for those to come to faith because of the sins of the church. If we don't live like Christ called us to live like, what power does God have in our life? Who's the boss? Is he Lord in our life? Does he make a difference in our daily living, how we handle people? If he doesn't, why in the world would the lost person choose to follow the God you say you serve? I wouldn't. If I looked at mankind, and for all of the good things that the church does, and the body of Christ does across the world, through whether it be Catholicism or Protestantism, the good things, those are great. There are so many horrific stories that counter the very message we're called to bring. That's got to change. At times in our life, to get along, we have to compromise. And this introduction to the text is going to lead us to a road where you cannot compromise. But for the most part, friend, we're called to compromise. Every relationship needs it. There are times when roles are defined, when you're not in authority, and you must compromise. An employer, employee, a parent-child situation, a teacher-student situation, officer of the law. We're called to compromise, to give and subject ourselves to the authority. Many times we're called to compliance. You can't keep this job unless you comply with this dress code, these behavioral standards. If you can't abide by that, you don't belong in our company. You're dismissed. It's a standard. There are standards in our homes, standards in our schools, standards in our work, standards in Christ, standards in the government. And we are told to comply. That compliance comes in a lot of different ways. When it comes to our government and civil authorities, and we say, man, these guys are so tough, these are so rough, they're not doing this and that and the other thing, and I don't agree with any of these laws. Well, God tells us how to handle this situation. In Romans 13, he says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, everyone who resists authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. And there's a little rub there, because sometimes now we think the government is a terror to good conduct. We'll get to that. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. The authority is in place by God for our good, ideally. 1 Peter also tells us to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Do you know who the emperor was when this was written? A killer. A tyrant. A thug. Evil. In fact, not long after this, there'll be a cry against all Christians, and they'll be persecuted, and they'll be hung on trees and on crosses, and burned to the stakes, and thrown to the lions. This is a bad guy. Honor the emperor. Sometimes we're called to compliance to educators and employers. Proverbs 5 deals with this. When we don't want to go with that, we don't want to be talked to, we don't want to be reprimanded, not rebuked, but corrected. It says, hey, in Proverbs, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors, and I am on the brink of utter ruin. God will always place people in our lives to instruct us in how you handle correction. When someone is actually pointing something out to you, is an important act of maturity in trusting the Lord. Hebrews says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as though who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for what that would be of no advantage to you. God's going to hold the employers accountable, your teachers accountable. They have a measure of accountability that's higher than the regular people because they've been put in places of authority. Let God be God. Young people, He's calling you to be compliant to your parents. Not a hard thing. Ephesians says clearly, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that has promise with it. Then everything will be well with you, and you'll have a long life on the earth. What's the difference between compliance, just going along with, or capitulation, having to give up? Sometimes we are called not just to voluntarily go along with something, but we're mandated. You will capitulate. You will step down. You will not be the way you are, and you'll be subject to what I am saying. I don't like to have to be capitulated. I don't like people controlling me. Well, the Scripture deals with this. And sometimes we're called to capitulation. It's not an evil thing. It's not necessarily evil. In fact, it's normative to honor those in authority and capitulate to the law of the land. Ephesians talks about bondservants obeying earthly masters. It could be employers and employees. But obey them in fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. When you go to work, when you're functioning in society, everything we do, our deeds, our words, our thoughts, are unto the Lord. Every task you're called to do, whether it be sweeping a floor, cleaning a toilet, doing some menial labor, you do it unto the Lord. He's the one watching. It says, servants, obey your boss. This is in the World English translation of that same text in Ephesians. It says, servants, employees, obey your boss. Respect him with all your heart and try to please him as you would Christ. You see, we're called to get along. But what happens when compliance and capitulation calls for you to regard God's kingdom life? What transpires when you are asked to do something by the government, by a teacher, by a parent, by an employer that goes against God's law and God's word in your life? How do you handle that? This text is going to show us some ladies who handle it in a particular way. You might be in a great environment at work, good team leadership, good pay, good benefits. All things are going well until you're asked to do something that goes against your moral standards. What then? You're called to honor your parents, to obey them as unto the Lord. He'll bless you for that. But what happens when a parent is evil and is calling for you as a child or a youth to do something that you know the Scripture says is wrong? What do you do then? You go to school. It's a good school. Great administration. Good classes. Learning is solid. You got a nice teacher. But then you're asked to comply and agree and capitulate to a teaching that is completely contrary to God. What then? How do you respond to writing that paper when they want you to comply with lies? Let's look at the text today. In Exodus chapter 1, we see a story. Last week we looked at a Pharaoh who had forgotten what Joseph had brought to the table and showing any gratitude to what God had done through Joseph in bringing planning before a famine that really saved all of Egypt, all the surrounding regions, and everyone was saved because of the insight that Joseph had in hearing God. But a Pharaoh came around and forgotten all of that with ingratitude. He looked around and didn't like what he saw when it came to the Hebrew people. And he wanted to make them slaves. And he did. But because they were multiplying so much, he wants to do something a little bit more drastic. Look at the text. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, she'll live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, and they're very vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you'll cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." When we're asked to do evil, there's a moment right then and there when we have to make a choice. When we're called to capitulate in our life to something that is contrary to God's model and standard in Scripture, something's going to have to change. In fact, we're called to contest it. We're called to maybe even change where we're at. Maybe you're called to leave your job, shift employers. Maybe if it's brutal in a marriage, it's time for you to step away. But you're never called to conform with the evil of the world. A line is drawn. Maybe in your job, someone drew a line for you. And I'm talking about moral issues. I'm not talking about whether you take a shot or not take a shot. Let that go and let that be to the Lord. But if they're asking you to do a moral sin, you're going to have to take a stand. Sometimes a stand is leaving that job, but not to conform to it. It might be go to the HR or go to the principal and say, "This is going on. I'm asked to do something that's wrong." Maybe it's going to your parents and saying, "Hey, I'm being asked by the teacher to do wrong. I'm asked by my employers. I need counsel on this. What do I do?" And let God be God in the moment. But when the line's drawn, what do the midwives do? The king said, "Kill the boys." See, a tyrant, fearful of what may take place, is empowering the women to kill the babies. To remove the warrior, the male children. Take away anyone who might stand against us. Take away anyone who might rise up and grow up to be a warrior who fights against what we're doing. Take away the masculinity. Remove it. See what happened? The best interest to the tyrant is to dispense with the figures who might pose a threat. Kill the boys. When we're asked to do evil, in that moment, you've got to choose God as your boss. Clearly, you want God as your Lord and boss all the time, but in these moments, it's a bottleneck. It's a fork in the road. We're in the season right now, and of course, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We champion the life of the preborn from the womb to the tomb. Roe v. Wade has fallen, y'all. The Dobbs decision has eliminated Roe. There's now a national discussion as to the viability and the humanity of the preborn. And state by state are making judgments as to whether an unborn child is a person, whether that unborn child is a human, and when life begins. Planned Parenthood is not my favorite group. Margaret Sanger, from the very beginning, who started it, said, "For my view, I believe that there should be no more babies." She said, "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." I read the World Health Organization's view on population, and all the way through it, and the UN's policies on world population. And things are going good in some regard because of infants living longer, lifespans going longer, education taking place, great. But every one of their doctrines and documents also added family planning and abortion. And family planning is abortion. Why? And I'm not going to go into an entire teaching here on how you can argue against someone who says, it's the white rights of a woman, you can't tell me what to do with my body, all that. I'm not going to talk to you about when someone brings up some asinine point saying, hey, do you want to go back to backstreet coat hangers? Empathy? Yeah, we don't want anybody to die. But you could quote Planned Parenthood leaders who reject anything about those deaths. The one who said before Roe v. Wade, who had said to the New York Times 5,000 to 10,000, recanted and said we lied. That's a Planned Parenthood person. In fact, the number is 39. 39 is horrible. We don't want that. But most of the abortions that took place before Roe v. Wade were by skilled physicians. So it's not a good argument. But really, all the things out there, whether a woman's rights or her body and all this, and what here's the thing. They do not want to see the unborn as a human person. There's the argument. There's the rub. We look to the text of the scripture. We see how God feels about the unborn. That he formed us prior to 10 weeks. The Hebrew calls it a golem, the unformed substance. But before the foundation of the earth, he saw this and formed us. We see from 10 weeks to 22 weeks. The 22 weeks, the scripture calls it a nefesh, which means soul in Hebrew. The soul at 10 weeks, and the bones are being structured, and he's knitting us together in our mother's womb. We see it 22 weeks. The scripture moves it into the word child, yelad. There's an infant there, but all the way through we see God's formation taking place. His hand in the forming of that fertilization of the soul, the heartbeat. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I would suggest, if you have time, go on to AM 60. They have a gal named Janet Parshall in the market. And on January 18th, she had a guy named Scott Klausendorf, the president of Training Institute, wrote the book The Case for Life. It's a phenomenal podcast interview. He has written this book. It's really a tome, but it's a gracious, logical, medical understanding of the arguments and really how we should handle with grace and love all who would challenge this. Pray for our state. Our state likely is going to go 22 weeks plus because of that's the way the people around here feel. California, they're going to go all the way to birth. Some states have moved back to 10 weeks. 10 weeks is a win from 22 weeks, but still, it's not sufficient. Hey, ladies, kill your male children. There's a threat going on here. I have a lot of grace for those who've gone through struggles. A lot of love for those who've gone through abortion. I get it. It would be stupid not to get it. But we're talking about a human life. I had a great conversation with a gal who's a friend of ours. She and her husband, dear friends, and we had a late night conversation, and very rarely do we get to have these type of topics, but we got into this conversation. And after asking a series of questions, kindly, she, very knowledgeable, really could not come up with an answer. And in the end, says Dave, All of your arguments are sound. It's not going to change my position. Fair enough. I don't sit on the throne. I'll never be on the throne. I won't be standing there next to you advocating for you when the King of Glory says, what have you done? You'll have to answer for your actions and your words, as will I for the things I've done. But God does forgive. God does grant favor. He can restore from a dark place. And you may not be dealing with abortion issues. You may be dealing with abandonment issues. You've been aborted from your families. You've been abandoned by parents, friends. And you're dealing with this series of loss of, I have been cut off. Well, let's take a look. When choices are called upon us, and maybe we are cut off in those moments because God says this and we want this, or someone else wants this and we can't go along with it because we follow the Lord, a choice has got to be made. You've got to make a choice. And in verse 17 through 19, they made the choice. The line had been drawn. But they feared God over men. They feared God and did not do as they were told. It's the first evidence of civil disobedience in the Scriptures. We're not going to obey the highest authority. No, we're not going to do it. You see, choosing God as your boss is going to call you to take a stand and not conform, and it's never easy. And there are two voices. Sometimes it's the voice of an outside source telling you you must. Sometimes it's our own internal voice says, I want to. I want to. But those two voices will have to answer to another voice. And that's the voice of God. Now you might be here today and God is an alien topic to you. Never heard the voice of God. You may not believe in God. There might be other things going on that's got you kind of closed off and stiff-arming God. Okay. Okay. But there's a voice from heaven who wants to speak to you. And that moment of recognizing that there's another voice that has something better for me and I will listen to it, is a critical moment in your life. And I just want to pause for 30 seconds and just to be still. Because this time of coming together in assembly is also a time of prayer and meditation, and just focus on something other than yourself for a moment. So would you be still? Whether you believe in God, have been estranged from God, you've been running from God, you follow the Lord, but you've been so busy lately, pause for a moment and say, Lord, what would you speak to me today? 30 seconds is all I'm asking. Times when you're asked to do that, it's not a regular practice. You thought all things were calm, and then the moment you got silent, it was like a cacophony of crazy noises from all around you. Everything of this week and your life and any thought that could come upon you just flooded in that moment. It wasn't there a minute ago, but you were going to look upward and your thoughts went crazy. That's a blockage in your ability to even reach the eternal. To fight through all of that stuff, to say, there's something eternal I've got to get through to see it and hear it. But maybe you did, and I know that God wants to. If you take a half a step toward Him, He'll leap toward you. Story of a young man who was on some travels, and he found himself in the middle of a winter storm at a grandmother's house, and middle of the night, it was so cold outside, but nightly he had a routine of calling a friend on the East Coast. So per his routine, and there was no service anywhere in the house, he had to go out on the porch, 12 degrees below zero, and make his phone call shivering. And he did. He went back to bed and he laid there, and the voice of the Lord came to him in that silent moment and says, get up and open your Bible. He was a vagabond, he was a wanderer, he was a traveler, but he was raised with an understanding of God and the knowledge of God, and he'd taken a Bible, looked at it often, but it was late and it was cold. And he said, no. No way. And almost as close as an audible voice could be, I can't say that it was, but it was profoundly loud in him, the word said, you got up for her, won't you get up for me? Struck him like a bolt of lightning, and he said, yes. He got up and he opened the word, and in that moment the Lord gave him a verse that changed the direct trajectory of his life. Praise God. Sometimes when God speaks, he just wants to say, I'm here. Sometimes he just says, I need you to know that I love you. You need peace, I'll give it to you right now if you'll take it. He might be saying, and he did say, I've got a purpose for you. Will you walk with me as I show that to you? He might be saying, you've been running from me, I want you to follow me. He might say, I have an assignment for you. I need you to do this. See, we have to come to these moments with who is the Lord? I was watching TV one night and it was late. It was like 10 o'clock at night and I was about ready to go to bed and the word of the Lord came to me and says, you need to get up, turn off your TV and walk down the street to Engels. It's a local pub. I've sang karaoke there many, many times. And I said, I don't want to. I'm not going down there. That's just me talking. It's crazy. I said, okay. Finally, I just couldn't escape it. So I told June, said, I got to go down to Engels. She says, why? The Lord told me, okay, you go. So I went down there. As I walked through the door at Engels, there was a man at the bar talking to my friend Joel, who was the chief of the fire station. He looked up, looked at me, and he walked right toward me and says, I have to talk to you. It was a divine assignment. It was an appointment. But I have to say that there was a moment 15 minutes earlier that I was wrestling with who was God. My sleep, my slumber, my warmth, my comfort, my time, or his voice. These ladies feared God and said, no, we will not comply. You'll be asked to do the same. It's not unusual. We see it in the scriptures. Peter and the apostles were told by the Sanhedrin, don't you speak in the name of Jesus? And they said this, we must obey God rather than men. Paul made the choice. When through the prophets and through the apostles, they said, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound and you're going to be killed. You're going to be imprisoned. And he said, yeah, but I've got to go. And he did go. And he was bound, and he was imprisoned, and almost beaten before he was protected and put into a barracks. And it says in Acts 23 that the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And because of his obedience, even when the church said no, he knew what God told him to do. He found himself talking to the governors of the land, the governors of the region, and the emperor of Rome himself, which was a catalyst for Christianity to be birthed in Italy. What a moment! Your friends, your counselors, these godly people, even a prophet speaking under what he thinks is the interpretation, the instruction of the Spirit saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But when God says it, you got to do it. The midwives chose God as their boss in that moment. This text also says that God will bless those who will choose him as boss. It says he dealt well with them. He gave them families. Is there anything better to be said than to say the Creator of all things deals well with me? Wouldn't you want God to deal well with you? To bless you? That you'll increase? Your abundance will grow? He blesses them. Finally, I will just say this. You're not accountable for what the world does. You're accountable for your choice and yours alone. The last verse in this chapter says that Pharaoh goes ahead and has babies killed. From two and younger, the boys are thrown into the Nile, abandoned and killed. Society did not change. But it did not change the moment of choice for them and for you. Who will be your boss? Now set aside for a moment the day of sanctity of human life, unless that is stirring in your heart and you grab a hold of it and that resonates. But there are a lot of areas in your life when you're called to capitulate where God says no. You see, these midwives actually lied. Did you catch that in the text? They feared God and they lied to Pharaoh. What? God blesses the liar? There's a new doctrine I write right down for Christianity. Hey, everybody, go ahead and lie. God will bless you. That's not... He does bless them, and they did lie. I remember back in college, we were going through ethics and situational ethics, and right now we're living in a time where there's relative truth. Whatever you feel for the moment is your truth regarding of facts, regardless of facts, and what science has said, and what life and common sense says. Whatever you feel is good, and we'll all comply, and capitulate until the line's drawn, and we say, no, I'm not going to. Relative truth is not truth. God's truth is God's truth. Common sense is common sense for a reason, because it's so common that it makes sense. And it's been working for 1,000 years. Why wouldn't we do it? Well, because I don't want to do that anymore. Well, in this situation, they are called to be obedient to God, and they lied. So in my ethics class, we were dealing with this moral relativism, and when is there ethics that have to be stretched one way or another? And the question we came up with as a group, and the answer we came up to a group, and I'm going to close with this, I promise, the clock's right there, is that you need to answer the question that the person is asking, but they're not verbalizing. For example, Nazis come up to your doors in Poland. You answer the door. Maybe you're a good Lutheran. Maybe it's in Germany. You're a great Lutheran. You decide to hide Jews because you understand God's law is greater than man's law. And the Nazis come and say, do you have any Jews here? Well, the answer to that is yeah. But you need to answer the question that is being asked that they're not verbalizing. Are there any Jews here we can take and kill? Is there anybody in here that we can take and oppress? That's the question being asked that's not verbalized. And so I answer the question, no. There's no one here that you can take and kill. Maybe that'll help you, maybe that'll hurt you. I don't know, that was free. I often, in counseling with husbands and wives, and their marital issues, hear them say things and share things, and it's clear that there's something behind what they're saying that they're not revealing. And the reason why there is a problem is because what is being said is not the reality. And so I look beyond, and I ask the question beyond the facade. This is what you're really wondering. Can we deal with that? Hardness of heart, infidelity, anger issues, insecurity, identity issues that have robbed the home of peace and joy. Can we deal with this and God will find grace there? If you have a soft heart, we can work on that if you're willing to listen to the voice of God. But we need to get to the truth of the question here. And we will be accountable for God, by God, for our choice. So here's my challenge to you. Something to offer to the Lord. Speak into your own heart. Because your ears need to hear your mouth saying something other than the hateful, traumatic, negative things. And speaking this out, your heart will hear from your ears what your heart, what your mouth says. And I'm saying, I will strive to love everyone, revealing that Christ is my Lord and boss. I'm going to strive to love everyone. My mom said, how hard is it, Dave, to love everyone? I said, well, I don't like that guy that beats me up. Yeah, but love will soften his heart. My mom was wrong there. I had to get into a fight in fifth grade and beat him up. But, sidebar. But to love people, sometimes you have to take a stand. And in that situation, I did take a stand. It was probably the right thing to do. But I'll love everybody. It's not my place to judge people where they're at. It's to love them where they're at. And let God work in their life. The second thing is I'm going to submit to authorities in my life, revealing that I'm obedient to Christ. Stop being the jerk. This cantankerous, contentious person in the office place or at school, would you just stop it? You're not at being asked to do anything sinful. Comply. God placed him in authority to you. Why don't you learn something for once in your life? I'll submit. Finally, I'm going to stand for truth and fear God over man when demanded to betray his word. And right now in this world, just this last month, 10,000 Christians were killed in Nigeria. The greatest holocaust of Christianity has taken place in Africa right now. Not reported, but it's there. Because they will not deny Christ. They will not recant their faith in Jesus. Oh, these martyrs. Special place in the heart of God. And in heaven. We're not asked to do something we're going to be put to death for. But often we're asked to do something that goes contrary to God's word. So what do? Take a stand, make a change. But don't conform. Let's pray. Lord, here's an example of some ladies who really, they're not very high on the rung of socioeconomics or authority. They have nothing but a job to just take care of ladies and pregnancy. An honorable role. In modern society, we really honor them in a lot of ways. But we wouldn't call them civil authorities or governors or kings or anything of that nature. They're just part of the working class who said no to the highest authority in the land. Not going to happen. Lord, I just pray today that people who have been, they love you, they've given their heart to you, but they have waffled on your truth. They have taken a back seat and allowed lies to rule in their homes, maybe even in their minds. Let your voice speak to them with clarity. It's time to take a stand, not to conform to the world. There might be someone here, Lord God, who doesn't even know you. This is foreign to them, and they cannot even do so because your spirit's not in them. But by your grace, you offered a way into life. And I pray that maybe for the first time, look to you, not as some power, hungry, angry God, but a loving Father who would pour love upon them and forgive them of their sin and offer Jesus as a sacrifice. Because, oh, they may not know anything about the word, Lord God, but we know that this perfect sacrifice was made for all the sins of the world. And just to say, I know I've been apart from you, God. I need forgiveness and I want it. And I receive that forgiveness and I don't know much about it, but I've been told that there's been a way made for me and I want to take it. Jesus died for me. Took my sins. If I give my life to him, I do it today that you would be my God. Lord, right now, if that's the case, the confession of sins, the declaring of Christ as Lord, may salvation take place and transformation take place. May your spirit flood that person or those persons or those who have been running from you and now they've returned. Flood them with your love and your comfort and your presence. That they would know we're not walking in a religious mindset. We're walking in a relationship day in and day out with you, Lord God, as you direct us and guide us. And we'll be obedient to it. For divine appointments and divine assignments, you're the Lord, will follow. Amen. Well, folks, thanks for being here. God bless you. Excited about this series quite a bit. As you stand today, I would just say that this month we're gathering food items for the Nourishing Network. There's a list of things that we are receiving for the students in the town that don't have meals outside of school. So get a list. You can bring those items in all month long. We're receiving that. I haven't announced that much this month, so we might go a little bit longer, but we'll see. But make sure we get that stuff in before the end of the month. Also, for those who are regular tenders and members, your generosity, your consistent giving is appreciated. It goes to all the ministries, our partner churches, our our expenses for utilities and stuff like that, and our missions. There it is. So thanks for your giving. Online is a way to give as well. Stand with me, please. The Bible says that you who have given your life to Christ are an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of the King and His kingdom. So as you go out these doors, my words to you are, be good ones.